We invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 together today. As we turn to the Word of God, we'll be looking to begin a series on the book of Matthew, and so this seemed to be a fitting time. It's got some tough information for us. Doesn't sound real Christmassy, and yet it's the beginning of the Christmas story, and we'll see how this leads up to what verse 21 gives us in Matthew chapter 1, where it says, "And she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I trust that you'll see the context of this verse and then be able to apply it to your own spiritual life in with joy that God knows what he is doing and has an intention even as he pursues shepherding us through our life. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dig into Matthew chapter 1. Father, thank you for the Word of God, for its significance, its uniqueness, its instructiveness to our hearts. And as we begin the Christmas story today from Matthew chapter 1, open our eyes to the truth. Give us that which encourages us, which meets our need today. Father, give us our daily bread spiritually as you do our physical bread, and may our hearts rejoice in you. I pray that you'll lead us in our study today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The genealogy of the first few verses, verses 1 through 17 of our text, is where our focus will be today, Matthew 1, 1 through 17. It is a genealogy, and you're saying, oh, I don't know what we're going to find here. But you'll find some interesting things. As a matter of fact, you'll find that the genealogy is not about the people. It's not about Mary or Joseph. It's not about all the people listed. The genealogy really is about the grace of God. The genealogy is to teach us that God is gracious. And as we go through these names, you'll begin to see that verse 21 is telling you that the Lord came to save sinners. And his genealogy is full of sinners. The genealogy, the story of David and his background and those who followed him, it's full of sinners. And it's pretty stark in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. As we get ready to read through these verses, there are three sets of 14 that are given. It doesn't mean that these are all inclusive of all of those who are the ancestry of Jesus. It's actually set up with a thematic intent. The first 14 describes the time of God's origin of the Davidic kingship. Then the second 14 is the rise and fall of the Davidic kingship. And then finally, it's the last 14 set is about the eclipse of the Davidic leadership. And of course, Jesus Christ is being described and given in his genealogy here as having displayed as having the right to be king of Israel. Matthew is a book written to a Jewish audience. And so all through it, the Jews are going to be seeing and picking up things that were necessary for them. And so it's very fitting that the first gospel is Matthew's gospel listed in our canon of Scripture. It's very fitting as well because Matthew's purpose is to show that Jesus is the Lion of Judah. It's to show that he has the right to be the king on the throne in Jerusalem, and it shows that he has the right to be king in your heart and life and will be the king in the millennial age. We have Christ who has the right to rule. He is Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, Jehovah saves, and Messiah, or Christ, the Anointed One. And so you'll find three sets of 14, the origin, the rise and fall, and then ultimately the eclipse of this kingship that Jesus Christ comes to restore and will restore someday when he is king in Jerusalem in the thousand-year rule reign of Christ. Let's look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Solomon. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. There's your first list, the first set. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Jehoram, and Jehoram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. The rise and fall. And then, verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. Akim begot Eliahud. Eliahud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the son of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Well, it's thematic, 14, 14, and 14, no question about that. It's designed to be thematic, but it's also special. Why take the time to read the genealogy? The reason why, because it's a Jewish book that is designed to teach us that Jesus has the right to rule. Genealogies were incredibly important. Now, today we live in a day where you can get your blood tested and they can tell you perhaps where you're from and what your background is and a little bit about your genealogy, and they can follow you back just quite a distance, trying to figure out who your ancestors were and where'd you come from, and everybody likes to know their roots. We like to have a little bit of personal pride, but in the process, don't be surprised at who you might find. My mother went to my great-grandfather, and she said to him, well, so can you tell me about our ancestors? And my great-grandfather told her a little bit about it, and he says, oh, and don't forget, there are a few horse thieves and a couple people hung. And my mom was really taken back. Really? Some of our ancestors were hung? What was that all about? And so there were some family stories he was able to share, but you know, it's kind of interesting to know that we have a background of all people. People are sinners. And that will be something of the message that we're going to find here. However, to the self-righteous Jewish person, they wanted to know who they were because it was important in the Jewish culture. Why was it important? Well, back the line, you found out what your inheritance was based upon what your genealogy was. And heaven forbid, if you seek to try to buy property in some other tribe's property territory in the Holy Land because that was something you were not allowed to do. You're supposed to buy up within the land the allotment you were given. So within the internal boundaries of Israel, it was important to know what your genealogy was. When Ezra returned to the land, they were going to reinstitute the priesthood. You couldn't do it. You could not be, even though you thought you were a priest, you couldn't do the priestly work unless you were guaranteed that your background, your genealogy allowed it, because that was prescribed by God. You had to know who you were, what your background was. You had to know your history. And this was true of marriage. It was true of all kinds of legal issues. It was true in relationships, and it was true back in the days when they're traveling through the wilderness. Your order was given. What tribe did you identify with? Where were you supposed to be? You stayed there. It didn't change. It was supposed to be the way it was because genealogies were important. And it was one of the most incredible bona fides that you had to have if you're going to be king. You had to have your background. You had to have your lineage. And so to the Jewish nation, Matthew is saying here is the reason we know that Jesus can be king. Now you'll notice something else in our reading. We heard begot, 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 begot. There was an active verb being put in there. This is an active behavior, an active thing going on, that there was a descendant, a line of descendants. And these fathers had children, and they fathered children, and these children were given the right to be where they were by the fathering of these fathers. What's interesting is that it all changes when we get to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It's not Joseph begot Jesus, because he didn't. So what's the significance? The significance is that Matthew's genealogy is giving you the proof that Jesus has the right, through Joseph, being adopted by Joseph, to be sitting upon the throne of Jerusalem, David's throne in Jerusalem. Well, there's a reason why it had to be by adoption. This list of genealogies that are given here talks about some very troubling things, and we'll be bringing this up for you, hopefully, in the time that remains. It's interesting to find that there are these sinners. all listed through here. That will be instructive to the self-righteous Jew who goes back to Abraham and then on through says, I've been holy, I've been good, I've been doing what I need to do. But yet all the background is tainted by sinners. Even the king's line is tainted by sinners. And we'll talk about that. There's even a cursed king in this list. And that's why Joseph and the eclipsing of the kingship of David happens. Because the cursed king is told, you cannot have any more descendants who sit upon the throne in Jerusalem, who are king in Jerusalem. That is, there's a cursed king in here, as well as good dads and bad sons and bad dads and good sons and all the rest of things that just happen in genealogies. So there had to be a break. If there's a cursed line, there has to be a break from that kingship, but there has to be an adoption in somebody who has the right to be a descendant of David sitting upon the throne in Jerusalem, and that will be through the line of Mary. Jesus Christ has the right because he is a direct descendant of David. However, he's not through the line that's cursed, and that's important. But yet he's adopted into the kingly line by Joseph, and that is what this is teaching to us. It's a bona fide for Jesus Christ that he has the right to be king as he claimed, and it was good for the Jewish nation to hear this. But it was also good for the Jewish nation to say, wait a minute, there's some strange things in this genealogy too. Not only do we have good guys and bad guys and cursed lines and other things, we also have four women listed. Four women. That is not normal in a genealogy. Are these all good women? Are these all perfect women? Absolutely not. It's pretty astounding when you look at our list that are given of these four women of what is being included, and it is almost an affront to the self-righteous Jewish Pharisee who is thinking he's better than others, and that through Judaism you get to heaven, and through obeying the law, and through being just a good Jew. The Pharisaical idea of substituting the reality of faith in Christ and faith in God and faith in salvation through him by substituting in its place law and trying to fulfill the law and being as perfect and as good as you can be is being destroyed. It's being taken apart. That argument is being taken apart by this genealogy. I want to start off with first the importance of the genealogy, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's interesting in the Bible. You do not find, as far as I can tell, the Greek word technon, which means born one, ascribed to Jesus Christ. It's ascribed to all the rest of us. We have all been born ones. We've got somebody who's our progenitor, somebody who we look to as being our progenitor. Jesus has only one word ascribed to him, and that's the word we find here, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That means the one who inherits the right of. Son is huios, the one who inherits the authority, the one who has the right to have that position. Not born one, because he was not the born one through Joseph, was he? That's not the emphasis here. The emphasis here is he has the right. He has the authority, and that's the purpose. And so right off the bat, the genealogy's importance is given to us, even though it might be as dry as toast for you and me to look at this list of names and wonder about who all these people are. Some we don't know much about. Some we know a little bit more about but don't know how they ended. It can be pretty dry, and it's probably not the place you turn to at the Christmas season and read in order to give your family some great reading in Scripture. Often we skip this. But it is what sets the stage for verse 21 through verse 23. So the importance of the genealogy is given right at the very beginning. The royal line, the tribal significance, all of that is in play here. And then Ezra looking for the authority to be priests. This is giving you the authority that Jesus has to be king. Verse 2 then takes us into the next step, the significance of this genealogy. There are distinctions and there are divisions. Distinctions being given and divisions. In the distinctions, the two genealogies, Luke has a genealogy. It reverses the order. It takes you from Jesus right on back to Adam through Mary. And so we know about the virgin birth. We know that that's all part and parcel of why Luke does what he does. He's showing you the background to Jesus Christ and what God had been doing and what he was providing. Here we have from Abraham going forward then to Jesus Christ and through Joseph as the adopted father. And so there's a distinction being made between the two genealogies. Divisions it's interesting to see men and women, and that is the distinction we'll find and division we'll find between this and what happens in the book of Luke. Four women are included in this one, and these four women are included because they're integral to the history of the Davidic line, that Jesus Christ is coming to restore and will restore in the future. Verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. I have a commentary that Hendrickson does a great job of looking at these names. And you begin with Abraham. And Abraham has highs and lows, doesn't he? You know the story. There are great days in his walk with God and there are low points. Isaac, great days in his walk with God and low points. Jacob, a lot of low points in Jacob's world, and that struggle with Esau, and we see all that. It's interesting that it begins with Abraham, which is what all the Jews did. They would go back to Abraham because that's the founder of the Hebrew race, as God called him away from his ancestry there in Ur and promised him a land. And that brought to all the Jews the reminder of the four great prophecies. In Genesis 3, through the seed of the woman, the serpent will be crushed. The first gospel mention. Back then following through to Abraham, land, seed, and blessing. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That great messianic promise that you find repeated in Abraham's life. And then you get to Genesis chapter 49, and Judah is picked out of all the tribes. And he says, the scepter will not be removed from Judah. Talking about the kingship. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is promised with a covenant of God that there will always be someone who is a descendant who will have that right to rule in Jerusalem. And so it looks forward to the messianic kingdom someday in that thousand-year rule reign of Christ. It looks forward to the work of Jesus Christ on the earth, the unfinished work through Jerusalem and through Israel to this whole world and the fulfillment of all four prophecies. To the Jewish mind, Abraham's promise begins there. Back to Genesis 3, on to Abraham, through Jacob, through Judah, through then obviously ultimately David and his leadership. So we see the ups and downs of Abraham, ups and downs of Isaac, ups and downs of Jacob. We know the stories. And then he begat Judah and his brothers. Judah was not the firstborn, but Judah was the one who God chose through him that the scepter would rule in Jerusalem. And so the kingly line begins there. But look what the author does. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. There's a woman who's Tamar. Well, if there's one chapter in the Bible dedicated to her, Genesis 38, I believe it is, that whole chapter talks about the story of Tamar. It's a sordid tale. It's not a pretty picture. It's not really a Christmas story. It's a woman who played the part of a prostitute because she wasn't satisfied to wait on the Lord, and there is this relationship with her father-in-law, and there are these two sons who are disobedient, and God struck them dead for their disobedience. And then there are two boys who are born through the relationship with Judah, her father-in-law. Boy, is that not, that's not something to be proud of in the line of the kings. But you know, God is a God of grace, isn't he? Do we know anything more about Tamar? Are we told that she ever let go of her selfish ways? Are we told that she became a paragon of virtue? We're not told anything more about her. We don't know any more about her than what we find in Genesis 38. But she's included in this list, I believe, to teach us that God and the work through Jesus Christ is to save sinners. How can you look at verse 21 and not get the picture that you got Abraham who needed a Savior, and Isaac, and Jacob, and they look forward to that day. Hebrews chapter 4:11 talks about that. And Judah, this sinner who should have known better, but God is in the business of demonstrating grace, and Jesus Christ came to save his people. What people? Well, David's whole line, let alone the rest of us. And it's also an encouragement to us that our story is not really about us, is it? It's about the Lord and what he's going to do in our lives. So that's Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nation. Nation is the one, if you remember back in the book of, I think through Judges, he is the one who was somewhat of the head of Judah, the tribe of Judah, through the wilderness wanderings, but you know, he doesn't make it into the land of Israel. He is among the generation that died in the wilderness, because he didn't have faith to trust. And yet he's the one who called the people to order. Salmon begot Boaz. We know that story as well because it says by Boaz, by Rahab. Who is Rahab? Rahab was a harlot. Rahab was one who is listed as a paragon of virtue, but she's called, I think, two or three times in Scripture, Rahab the harlot. So it's here's a person who needed to be saved out of a terrible life. She was known for a lie. She protected the spies in Jericho. And yet she gave up her false god. She had been an idolater, and she followed the God of Israel. And so God honored her by giving her a son, Boaz. But Rahab, she was a Canaanite. She was not of the chosen people. She was a Gentile. She was of the cursed people, the Canaanites. It says Boaz begot Obed. Obed by Ruth. The third woman is listed here. We know about Ruth, a lot about Ruth, from the four chapters in her book. And we know that Ruth was the great-grandmother, if I remember right, of David. She was a precious woman, but she was a member of a group of people who had been kept from the worship of God in the tabernacle for 10 generations. Why? Because she was a descendant from Moab. She was a Gentile. She, Moab and Ammon, the two bitter enemies of Israel, came about through incest with in Lot's day. Lot's daughters became expecting through treachery and through deceiving. And so they were cursed people by God up to 10 generations. Well, Ruth apparently was beyond the 10th generation because she was included in with the people, but talk about a background. Talk about a smack in the face to Pharisaism. To have these people listed, they knew it, but why throw this in their face? Because Matthew is here to tell them that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save even the Davidic monarchy and those who were in that list because they were not paragons of virtue from Abraham on down. It reminds us it's not about these people, it's about grace. Well, we go further. We see then Jesse begat David, and of course David was the king, and we know David's story. Look at what he says here. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. It does not name Bathsheba, but we know that story too. David, highs and lows. He was a human being like the rest of us. All of us need to be redeemed, don't we? Just because we have a good name or we might have had a good relationship with the Lord from here and there, we are sinners that need to be saved by grace. Not to belabor too much more, but I want you to notice in verse 7, Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam, bad guy, begot Abijah, a bad son. Bad dad, bad son. We get that. But notice what he says. Abijah begot Asa. So a bad dad begot a good son. And then Asa begot Jehoshaphat, a good son. So a good dad, good son. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, good dad, bad son. Isn't it interesting to see the way the world works? We would like to think that good guys will produce good kids, and that's not always the way it is. But thank the Lord, if God has made you a good guy and you had a bad dad, God can still do that. God knows what he's doing. God has sent his son to redeem mankind. And you look at this list, and this list is not designed to be boring. It's designed to tell us and remind us and remind the Jewish race and nation that they had a kingship that was of God, but a kingship that was mishandled by people in all kinds of ways. People were sinners. Back down in verse 12. After that, they were brought to Babylon. Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Jeconiah, in Jeremiah 22:30, I believe it is, or 38, is the one who is told that his line is cursed. No more children of his will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And that's why the Davidic monarchy ends with him. And I think his uncle was put on the throne, but his uncle came to an end quickly. So there's no more kings from that day on because the line then is cursed. And so you go through this almost mediocrity of people we don't know much about from verse 12 on down to till we get to Mary. Nothing is really known of them. There are people who are in the diaspora or people who have returned to the land or people who really we don't know much about, but it's the eclipsed kingship. And ultimately, God is the one who does not forget, isn't he? He's the one who shepherds and guides. And when man looks like he's destroyed everything and there's no more possibility and there is no hope, God is the one who brings his prophecies to bear, and all hope is in place. God will prevail. His promises are sure. And so we read, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. It's very feminine in terminology here, meaning there is no doubt in the virgin birth from what Matthew says. There is the statement that Jesus Christ was Mary's son, but adopted by Joseph. And in so doing, he's been given authority to be king. You see, verse 21 then says this, "And she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So this was what was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Jesus will save his people from the sins. Jesus, the name, comes from the idea of Joshua or Jehoshua. The idea that Jehovah saves gets shortened into Joshua or Jesus in the New Testament era, meaning it, which puts the emphasis on the saving, meaning Jehovah saves gets reduced or shortened to the idea that Jehovah surely will save. The emphasis is on the saving work. So Jesus is given this name that he will save his people. We've just listed a bunch of them from their sins, and there are many sins. Believers, think about this genealogy. In this list are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not always faithful. In this list are good guys and bad guys who provide and give good children or bad children. It's just all part of the process of life. And there are four women listed, and they're Gentiles. They're women of a night. They're women who some were converted and changed, and their lives were blessed of God. Some certainly had come from questionable backgrounds and ones that God had prescribed against. And there's Jeconiah, the guy who was given a cursed line, all in this list. Believers, we may have a hard time believing that Jesus Christ is able to save us to the uttermost, those who come to him by faith. And yet we're given in this very genealogy the reminder that the Lord is in the business of saving souls, and he will never fail. Don't ever think that God will fail you. He can't. Don't ever think that you're too great of a sinner for the Lord to save. Don't ever think that he's going to forget you, because he doesn't forget things. He says he cannot forget you. But understand that in the Christmas season, the meaning of Jesus will save his people from their sins, there are real people listed here. People who lived their lives, good, bad, whatever they were. They're in that background, in that line, because Satan was in the business of trying to destroy the promise of God from the very beginning in Genesis 3 on through the promises that were given on up to David's promise, which was an unconditional covenant with God. It looked like it had been an utter failure by the time you get to Jeconiah, and then who knew what was going on with the rest. But God doesn't forget. Jesus will save his people from their sins. That's the lesson of the Christmas story, isn't it? Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. God with us. I trust that even though it might have been a bit dry to look through these names, that your eyes are enlightened to say, you know, I need to learn more about some of these things and understand what God was saying. But certainly that you'd come away with a recognition that Jesus Christ has come to save you from your sin, rescue you. Jehovah surely saves. Let's take time to worship the Lord in the quietness of the moment, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, how gracious you have been in giving to us even these 17 verses to start off the Gospel of Matthew. The very first words of the New Testament that are in our canon identify the fact that we are a bunch of sinners who are as desperately in need of a Savior. And even the best of men that a whole nation looked up to and recorded off and perhaps memorized their names, even the best of men need a Savior. So Lord, even as we come together today to worship, may we worship at the great gift that has been given in Jesus Christ and be reminded of the precious promise that Jesus is his name because he came to save his people from their sins. Lord, I thank you for saving grace. and for the story of grace that we've read in these first 17 verses. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.